Well, this morning I want us to go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And I can't read because we don't have enough time. I can't read all that I would like to have read this morning, but I'm just going to entrust that into your hands that you do most of the reading that involves this morning's messages. But tonight, or excuse me, this morning we're going to Genesis 37 to begin with. Genesis 37 verses 19 through 27. Now, when you read this on your own time, you can go back and at least begin reading at Genesis 37 and 1. But Genesis 37, 19 through 27, let's read and hear what the Word has to say to us this morning. This is Joseph's brothers talking, okay? Here comes that dreamer. Let me give you a backdrop. Joseph has just went out and told his brothers, he's the younger, he's just went out and told his brothers, in a nutshell, someday all of you all are going to bow to me. Okay? That's the nutshell. The brothers did not like that. They looked at their little brother as being daddy's favorite and being lazy, okay? And this cat is standing up and telling me that I'm going to bow to him someday. Little wimp. So you get the concept of the attitude they had towards their brother. Here comes the dreamer. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Can you feel the love in this moment? Let's kill him and throw him in a cistern, and we'll just say that a ferocious lion came along and ate him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And when Reuben heard this, Reuben was one of the brothers, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands by saying this, let's not take his life. Don't shed any blood. Throw him in the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hold on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. It was an ornate robe you see there. It was a special robe that had been sewn for him and made for him put on him literally by his father. They took off the ornate robe that he was wearing. And then they took him and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. So as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. And their camels were laden with spices, balm, and myrrh, which indicates that they were very wealthy people. They were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to these Ishmaelites, sorry, I'm tongue-tied, and lay our hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood, and his brothers agreed. And that's what they did. They sold their baby brother, the dreamer, that they did not care for any longer because he said, you will bow down to me someday. So rather than kill him and having blood on their hands, they rather sold their brother, their baby brother, to the Ishmaelites to take down into Egypt. He was actually taken into slavery is what this is saying. I want us to fast forward, turn your pages over a few pages or slide them over if you're using your electronic device to chapter 45. Chapter 45 of Genesis. Now, in all of this, keep in mind there are many, many years, many, many years that have elapsed between chapter 37 and chapter 45. Chapter 45, fast forwarded, verses 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, let me put you in the context. At this time, Joseph is now a Egyptian prince. He was sold into Egypt to be a slave, but at this time, he is now an Egyptian prince. Still an Israelite at birth and in his bloodline, but he's filling the role of an Egyptian prince. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, it's obvious they didn't recognize him if you read the backdrop. He said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." See, this guy, Joseph, now he's wearing all of the Egyptian head garment, the Egyptian robe. He appears to be an Egyptian prince. He was fulfilling that role. Okay? "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent ahead of you." You see, this is a picture of grace. A grace amidst a trial. A grace amidst a treacherous event and a horrible, a horrific life that has been lived out, okay? I'll touch on that some more as we go into this message. But the reality of it is, it's mercy and grace at work. See, Joseph, everything in the Old Testament is a typology, if you would, of the New Testament. And here Joseph is a picture of who Christ is, because he extends mercy and grace even though he has been ridiculed, he has been mocked, he has been mistreated. It was contemplated that they would kill him. He was sold into slavery, and he looks at them, and let me paraphrase this to you in good, plain old West Virginia English. He said, "Listen, boys, don't y'all worry about it. I ain't mad at you. All this happened for a purpose and a reason. I'm here. I've been sent ahead of you so I can take care of you." Okay? So Joseph says, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." See what Joseph was saying? You all didn't. You all might have sold me into slavery. You might have hated my guts. But it's not you that sent me here. It was all God. You see, God works in mysterious ways. We know the scripture says that. And I'm not saying God is the author of hate, but God allowed the hatred for these brothers to send Joseph in to sell him into slavery, to not kill him, but sell him in slavery. And he goes through all that he goes through to end up being the prince of Egypt. And then he is the one in the time of the great famine that is going to bring his family in and preserve the remnant of Israel. Okay? So Pharaoh, "So then it was, you not sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of this entire household, and the ruler of all of Egypt." So I want us to go into the backdrop of this. The thought I have, I want to leave you with, it was meant for good. Meant for good. It's just principles from the life of Joseph. And I put a subtitle under that I call "The Preserver of the Covenant." You see, and when we begin to look at this, Joseph was 17 years old when all this began to unfold. 17 years old when his brothers, driven with anger and jealousy, sold him into slavery. And he was taken into a foreign place, Egypt, if you would, where there he had no rights. He had no rights. He had no family. He had no friends. He had nobody to turn to. Joseph, at 17 years old, is utterly left alone with nothing and nobody and has been sold into slavery. It's been reported to Jacob, Joseph, which is Joseph's father, that his son had died. They took his ornamental coat and they dipped it in blood and they took that back to their dad, Jacob, and they lied about selling him into slavery. And they said, "Look, Dad, A vicious animal has killed our baby brother, your precious son that you love so much. Only thing we could save was his coat, and here's his coat, and it is all saturated with blood." Okay, so there was no corpse to assist with closure for this grieving dad. Only a bloody coat. Can you imagine the thoughts and the emotions that Jacob had? Can you imagine what Jacob was going through? That this special child, and we value all of our children, but there's always that special child. I was my mother's special child, okay? You ask my sister, she will tell you that. I was special in so many ways. I heard it. Now, I can't say that I know this for a fact, but I heard it said that when I was born, that they brought me in to, it was called Chitwood Clinic. It used to be a little clinic in the town of Withville. And they brought me in wrapped up in that little blanket, and they handed me to my mom after she gave delivery to me. And she cried when she found out that I wasn't twins, because she said she should have had two of somebody like me, you know. That spirit of male has jumped off on me. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But the reality of it is, Jacob has nothing to bring him closure. He's in grief. He's in grief. I just wonder, I can imagine that maybe he did, that somewhere in a trunk somewhere or somewhere, that he never got rid of that bloody coat. He hung on to it because that's the only thing that he had to remember and to think about his son. That's the only closure he got. And I imagine there were grievers that came by and to offer their, what I consider in my own thinking as dumb or ridiculous explanations of what must have happened. Why, out of all of my sons, why was Joseph the one to get killed out of all the people out there working in the field? Why did that animal jump on Joseph and kill my Joseph? And I can imagine some of those comforters coming by and saying, so certain things to Jacob like, well, God has a reason. And I do still feel like those are ridiculous words of comfort, okay? Don't tell people that. Those are ridiculous words of comfort. But yet, indeed, when we look at this whole unfolding of this story of Joseph, we look and we realize that God did have a reason. God did have a reason. That doesn't bring much comfort to us when we need comforting, but yet God does have a reason. You see, for Jehovah was molding and positioning Joseph to ensure the furtherance of the Abrahamic covenant. Now you may say, well, what's the Abrahamic covenant? Well, let me share that with you just a little bit, and I'm going to get there, okay? Just hold on. We got to get the airplane out on the runway before we do a takeoff, okay? We can't take off in the hangar. So what is the Abrahamic covenant? Where is it found? Well, it's the original declaration that is established. If you go back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, you find there that God tells Abraham to leave his country, or then he was Abram, to leave his country, and promises to make him a great nation and to bless him and to make his name great, so that he will be a blessing. He also promises Abram to bless those who bless him, Abram, and curse those who curse him, Abram, and that through Abram all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then if you go to Genesis 12 and 7, you will find there that God promises Abram Canaan, the land of Canaan. Canaan is the promises of God. I'm not waiting to get to Canaan, by the way. I'm living in Canaan now, as Vestal Goodman used to sing. I'm living in Canaan now. I'm not waiting on the promise of God. I live in the promise of God, okay? Then in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17, God expands Abram's blessing to incorporate as he takes him out, and he says, Abram, look across this land. Everything that your eye will behold is yours. I'm giving it to you. Let me tell you something. When God gives you something, you got something, okay? The covenant is explained further in Genesis chapter 15 in greater detail, and it's ratified by a vision of a smoking fire pot and a torch that appears in the midst of the sacrifice that God has ordered Abram to make. In Genesis 17, the covenant is established as an everlasting covenant, and it is there that Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Okay? And that is the establishment of the everlasting covenant. Finally, following the extreme obedience of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he takes Isaac up on the mountain to offer his only son, a son of promise, as sacrifice. It's there that you probably heard the story. Has Abraham has bound his son up and put the wood on the altar and laid his son upon the altar to offer him as a burnt sacrifice, that he hears the bleeding or the baying of a lamb that's coming out of a thicket. And it's there God says, I have provided the sacrifice. But Abraham first had to prove he was willing to give God everything that he had, even the son of promise that he had been given, in order to make sacrifice unto him. And it was there in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham proves his willingness and faithfulness. So now we know what the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is. So in order for God to keep the covenant, he's using Joseph to keep his promise with Abraham. So Joseph would be overcome by his brothers. He would be sold into slavery, and he would eventually become the prime minister of Egypt. The prime minister of Egypt was the person that God had ordained to preserve the seed of Israel. How unlikely is that? Because Egypt is pagan. Egypt is full of devils, if you would. Egypt is full of unclean spirits, idol worship. And that's who God is using to deliver his people. There's another verse of scripture that I don't have it prepared to share with you this morning, but there is a verse of scripture that speaks of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king, but it speaks of Nebuchadnezzar as being the servant of the Lord. You see, God can use whoever and whatever he, you see, we set certain boundaries on God. We say, oh, God can't use old Red here because she's got red hair. At least we think. I love picking on you. You know that. God can use whoever he wants, however he wants. And here, he is using an Israelite, but he has taken that Israelite through, pardon the expression, but through almost hell and back, and brought him into the prime minister, the prince of Egypt. And Egypt, of all the likely people to save Israel, give me a break. Egypt, really, God? And sometimes we look at the situations in our life and we think, God's going to do this. God's going to send a preacher by to help me with my situation. God's going to send, I'm going to call up all these prayer lines and I'm going to go to all these crusades because God's going to use this preacher. God may be getting ready. He may be actually already using the most likely, unlikely person in the unlikely circumstance to deliver you and to ensure you out of your situation. So don't never, ever, ever discount what God is doing. So the prime minister of Egypt is who's going to deliver Israel, even though he came out of Israel. I would like to offer to you this morning 6 steps that Joseph went through in order to put him in the position to be the preserver of the Abrahamic covenant. The first thing that occurred is, there was a plan. I don't know how, and I can't really explain why, but I believe throughout all of this, I'm a firm believer that Joseph knew that God had a plan. He trusted God. We find when we look at the life of Joseph, and again, we don't have time to read all of this morning. I encourage you. I could have made a 6 month or a year message series out of these verses of scripture. Okay. But the reality of it is, somehow, in every situation that Joseph found himself in, we find that Joseph took that situation, and as we would say, he made the best of every situation. He took advantage of every situation. He ministered while he was in jail. He let God use him in every circumstance that he was in. It was not about he was not O-E-R the donkey saying, woe is me. He was letting God use him, and I believe he was confident that God had a plan. He recognized and received a God-given or vision or calling. Here's how I come to that conclusion. Here how is why I think I know that. Because when we look at the life of Joseph, there are three things that we see that tells me that he was confident of God's plan. And one of them is that Joseph prayed. Joseph was a praying man. He never gave up on praying. The second one is Joseph was a man of the Word. He sought the Word of God. He didn't have a Bible like we have now, but Joseph sought the Word and the will of God. And thirdly, Joseph sought discernment. And he discerned the working of the Spirit of God. Somehow he knew. He had had that dream. He was just a teenage boy when he had that dream. But he knew that dream was from God. He knew that dream. It wasn't about, his brothers didn't even get it. It wasn't about that he was going to have authority and kingship and rulership over them. It was that he was going to be the preserver of the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't know what was going to happen in those next years to come, but he was confident that God had a plan. The second thing that Joseph was convinced of is that God was God in the pit. God was God in the pit. Listen, when we're facing adversity, hardships, and setbacks in our life, let me tell you, God, there was an old song the McCameys had out a number of years ago. It says, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. He was just as much God when we're up here on the high point and the high peaks of our life, when everything's going good, when everything's going well, when nothing is wrong, the car's running fine, the babies ain't sick, the dog don't have the man. Everything is going well. You know, the wife ain't fussing. The husband ain't mad. Everything is good. Life is good. It's that little t-shirt and that stick guy has on it. Life is good. It's not hard for us to say, yes, 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 the goodness of God is all over me. But when the dog's got the mange and the babies are sick and the car's broke down and the bank account is broke, let me tell you something. God is just as good then as he is when everything is well. In fact, maybe even he's a little bit better then than he is when everything is well. Listen, it's in the pit. It's adversity. It's during the hardship and it's the setbacks. That is when, and I didn't pick out songs for Angie, but that is really when we understand and we realize the goodness of God. And all my life he has been faithful. And all my life he has been oh so good. Even when life's at its hardest. James taught the consideration of tests as opportunities to create steadfastness. When you read the book of James chapter 12 and verse 4, he teaches us there that hardships are increasing us. They're teaching us the steadfastness of our Christian walk. Paul revealed that God is strengthened. God's strength is perfected or matured during our weakness. God don't need us to be strong. He just needs us to be faithful. Because he is our strength, he is our hope. So we see in the pit, we see in the plan that God had. Joseph realized the plan. He realized in the pit God was preparing him. God was working in his life. And then from the pit he went to the prison. Man, and there's a difference between the pit and the prison. The pit was bad, but he probably saw a little daylight in the pit. But it was very doubtful that he even saw daylight when he was in the prison. Prison is a place of isolation. It's a place of discomfort. But in that isolation and discomfort, we see that Joseph is continually being developed. He was in prison 10 years. Let me tell you something. I've never been in jail. I've been to the jail. I have never been incarcerated because I've been placed under arrest, okay? You can say what you want to, but my mama's peak fly swatter across the back of my legs worked. Okay? Okay? Correct them babies, you mamas and daddies. Correct them babies while you can. Do it in the right way, but don't be afraid to correct them babies. Because what you don't do now is what gonna affect how they end up in life, okay? Never hurt me. A little keen switch, as they used to, never a little queen switch didn't do me any harm, okay? May lift a little whelp or two across the back of my legs, but never done me any harm. If you disagree with me, that's all right. But I ain't been in jail. Okay? She's missed her pastor. Raylan over here. But the reality of it is, Joseph was in this jail for 10 years. He didn't deserve to be in jail. He was innocent. He wasn't guilty of anything. But he was in jail for 10 years. A dark jail, a cold jail, a damp jail. He wasn't there. He didn't have a workout gym. Some of these guys, y'all know, y'all, what do y'all have over Charles Prison? Y'all have recreation? Yeah? We got a bunch of prison guards in this church, by the way. Y'all, they have recreation? They have any TV time, some of them? Some of them have TV. What else they have out there? If they have a certain diet restriction, they get to pick their diet. Like, you know, if they're Jewish, they will have to have kosher food. You have to feed them kosher food. That, you know, inmates that are in jail, you know, they're very much catered to in many ways. They said, wasn't that way for Joseph? No. Joseph's life was rough. It wasn't good at all. But it was in that prison, that 10 years of hard imprisonment, that Joseph was matured. When we read Romans chapter 5, we find there that Paul teaches in the New Testament that suffering produces patience, patience produces character, and character produces hope. And all of those are traits of humility. Let me tell you something. Joseph was there 10 years. He grew physically. He matured physically. And he also matured mentally. But he also matured spiritually. Joseph grew during the prison. You and I, when we are locked up, when it seems like we are bound up, when it seems like we are in chains, let me tell you, don't lose hope, because even in those moments, God is growing you. God is changing you. God is developing you, and He's bringing into something you've never been in before. Fourthly, we see the promotion. Woo! Slavery. Then the pit, then the prison, all of that created the opportunity. Those were stepping stones for Joseph to step into the greater role of influence. I love what the psalmist said. I wonder if there's not a connection here. I know the entire word's inspired. It's connected. But Psalm 37 and verse 23. The Bible says the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and He delights in His way. He is capitalized there, by the way. So it's talking about the Lord. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. Now, God doesn't micromanage me, and He's not going to micromanage you. But I can promise you this, He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He even has a plan for old Red up here. I wonder why you wore that big ring. He has a plan for every single one of us. He had a plan for Joseph. Now, of course, I'm getting a couple years on me now, you know. But I hope His plan for me, and I probably shouldn't say this, I hope His plan for me is not that I get sold into slavery, and I get thrown in a pit, I get accused of molestation, and I get thrown in jail unjustly for 10 years. And I have to dress up in all that Egyptian garb. I hope that's not His plan for me. But I'll tell you something else. I was certain almost 35 years ago, I was certain that God had talked to the wrong guy when He said, I want you to preach my word. I was certain He had the wrong guy. For 2 years, I told Him, I said, no. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. You've dialed up the wrong number, Jesus. You know, this is not me. I was happy doing what I was doing. I was a Christian. But I was happy playing gospel music and playing my guitar and my banjo and whatever else I wanted. I was happy doing all that stuff. No. You got the wrong guy here. And after 2 years arguing with Him, I finally said, I think you do have my number. And listen to me, I haven't been through the pit. I haven't been through the prison. But at the same time, I realized I had no intentions in my life as a teenager and a very young adult. I had no intentions in my life. And I know that messes with y'all some math, because some of you don't think, well, if he's been preaching for almost 35 years, then he must be at least 55 years old. It's a little bit more than that. I never would have thought I would have been here doing what I'm doing. You see, but God orders our steps. And God, it may take a process. He might not pick us up and go from here to here, but God may take us through a process getting us where He wants us to be. But He orders our steps, and we have to have faith, and we have to trust Him. And because we trust Him in the promotion, listen, in the promotion, the steps are a manner established by the Lord, then the Lord makes the provision. And in making the provision, perhaps it was unbeknownst to Joseph, but by faith, Joseph is being developed into a source of God's being his provision, but God is developing him into being a living provision for other people. So often, our sights are set on what we want to be. All of us have had dreams and visions of what we wanted to be in life. Okay? You know, Adam back there, he's a great drummer. Great, just fantastic drummer. He wanted to be a rock star. I'd say old Tim back there, he wanted to be Van Halen number two. But here he is playing guitar at a church at a Pentecostal church in Bluewell, West Virginia. You know what? We may have dreams and visions. We may have insights of what we want to do and what we want to be. But really, that's not the important thing. The important thing is finding the will of God in our lives. And sometimes, I'll be frank with you, that's not very clear. It's not very clear, but that's where we have to have faith, and God is a provision as we follow Him in faith. So our sights are not about what we want to be, but rather what God has in plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, has become one of my go-to scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord speaks to the prophet. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. The Lord plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God has plans for every single one of us, but His plans for us may not be what we think we've got planned for us. But God's plan involves a hope and a future. Mine and your plans may not incorporate that. I've got sad news for you. We might think it does, but God's plan incorporates a hope and a future. So that's five. I got one more to go. The last one. The last one is the principle of purpose. The purpose. The purpose. And I've already segued into that pretty much. But the purpose that we see is the fulfillment of God's intended purpose in making a lasting impact. A few weeks ago, Sarah and I, and a few people from here in our congregation with Sarah and I, so for those of you who don't know, Sarah and I are senior ministries director for our entire conference, the 140 churches that make up our conference. And a few weeks ago, a couple Fridays or so ago, we made a day bus trip down to the Billy Graham Library. If you've never been there, it's an amazing place. Great, isn't it, Richard? Great. Very inspiring. The life of Billy Graham. I was talking to somebody just last night he was asking me how I enjoyed going to the Billy Graham Library, and we were just sharing stories. He's been before. And he said, it's amazing that the difference that man made in lives. He says, there has to be millions and millions and millions of people. I said, that's true. I said, but the reality of it is he's not done yet. Billy Graham, I don't remember how many. What year did he pass away? Do y'all remember? Some of you went. He's been passed away now since 2005, maybe somewhere along in there. But he's still impacting the lives of people through the gospel message that he preached. Because in reality, it's not he that's impacting lives, but it's the message of the gospel. The apostle Paul, every time you open your Bible and you read scripture, there's different apostles and disciples that we read about. But the reality of it, the greatest of them is considered the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul is still changing lives after some 2,000 years. He's still affecting and changing lives every single day by the millions and millions and millions. Don't believe the lies that the news and people like that would tell you that God's not. Or there's more people being saved right now in the earth than at any other time there's ever been. It's just not happening in the Western Hemisphere. We've returned heathen. So God's still working. God's still ministering. And God can minister any way he wants to. Somebody was talking about praise the other day, and I said, I told my wife, and pardon me for sometimes I don't filter well. And I said, that was just stupid. These people, they were talking about praise. I said, that's just a stupid remark concerning praise. I said, God can get rocks to praise him. I believe the leaves on the trees praise God. I believe everything. But he said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God can get praise through all things. But God uses us. God can work through anything and everything he wants to. He can work through visions and dreams, and he can work through cosmic events. He can work through the trees. He can work through the rocks crying out in praises. God can work in any way he chooses, but God's seemingly preferred way of ministering and working is through people just like Joseph and me and you. Everyone in this room, we should have a little Joseph in us. We actually do. God is going to take us from point A to point B to accomplish his will if we will be yielding and we will be faithful to him. And you know, we hear so much when people pass away, we hear the scripture always during a passing of a loved one, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Let me tell you something. The only good and faithful servant are the ones that do the will of the Lord. Because good and faithful servant, that's just not a loosey-goosey phrase. That is a huge, huge, huge statement. That is a huge pronouncement over somebody. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Hey, baby. I love you. We love you. Oh, we got baby communication. Let me tell you something. I'm not always good. I'm not always faithful. Neither are you. We're on a journey. Joseph was on a journey. I think the total of his journey was 15 years. If I'm right, 15 years, maybe 17 years. But Joseph was on a journey. He's on a journey, and he was faithful during that journey. And you and I have the call to be faithful on that journey. But the reason that we're on this journey is because there is a purpose. It's the fulfillment of God's intended purpose to make a lasting impact on the world that we live in. And your world may not go too far outside of your family. It may not go too far outside of your neighborhood. It may not go too far outside of Bluewell or Princeton or wherever you may live. Your world might not go too far outside of West Virginia or Virginia. But however far your world goes, that is where God has called you to make an impact. And I'm not Calvinist, okay? But there is a predestined will of God for Israel that is established through the Abrahamic covenant. And because God established that covenant and the predestined plan of God, and we talked about this in our life group over in the fellowship hall this morning about the fulfillment of the coming of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. When it comes down to the Abrahamic covenant and Joseph, The purpose, the fulfilling of the purpose occurred through the plan, the pit, the prison, the promotion, and the provision. Without the first five, the sixth one would have never occurred. So God is taking us on a journey. He's leading us in our life. We don't know. I did have it in my notes here. Angie, if you want to make your way back up for a song, please, ma'am. 22 years. I was a little bit off in my calculations. 22 years elapsed between Genesis 37 and Genesis 45. 22 years. You know what? For most of us in this room, I don't care. Ballard, I think, is the oldest one in the room. But 22 years is still a pretty significant part of your life. Even if you're 80 years old, 22 years, that's a fourth of your life. Many people never make it that long. 22 years can be for some people, it can be their entire life. 22 years elapsed between Genesis 37 and Genesis 45. A half a generation. Some may have looked upon Joseph as being a wasted life. But I want to tell you something like this about that. There is no greater purpose in life than the purpose of serving and fulfilling the will of God. I don't care how big an empire you can build. You could be the ruler of many nations. You could just be the mayor of Bluewell. You could own businesses. You could lead groups. You could pastor a church. There's all kinds of things in life that any of us, I guess, could pursue, and most of us would probably accomplish it if we really set our minds to it because we're achievers. But let me tell you something. There is no greater purpose to be served than fulfilling the will of God in our lives. And as we fulfill the will of God in our lives, what happens? The kingdom of God increases. But here's our struggle. The struggle to this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse number 18. I'm reading this out of the New American Standard Bible. Paul says, "But we all with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Here's our difficulty, okay? When we're on this journey. Our difficulty is we don't see the big picture. And what we do see is distorted. That's what Paul's talking about. Seeing your image in a glass darkly, because it wasn't refined mirrors like we have now. You know, it's one of those, like, you ever went to those crazy houses in your mirror? It makes you look skinny. I like going to those. And, you know, and so Paul's saying, what we have now is actually, what little bit we see is distorted in many ways. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it is. We don't have the big picture. You know what? I don't have the big picture. I know what God has done. I told somebody this the other day. I've been saying it a lot here lately. The Lord's blessed us here as a church. If you don't believe it, look around. Look at your neighbor. Your neighbor is a blessing. The Lord has blessed us as a church. I've been doing this, as I said a while ago, I've been doing this a long time. I've been in pastoral ministry for around, I think pastoral ministry has been 31 to 32 years. But here's the deal. When Sarah and I came here as pastor of Voice of Praise Worship Center, we were 11 years ago. Oh, you have to count backwards too. Let's take off our shoes. So we were 52 years old. I had told somebody, because the ministry we were doing, the local church that we were pastoring before coming here, it was doing well. And we were really, we'd been there about 10 years, and you know, we everything was good. And but we felt the draw, we felt the urge, we felt the draw to for Voice of Praise. It had been there for some time, and somebody said, I believe I'd stay a while longer at the other church. I said, no, if I'm going to do something, I need to do it now, because I'm in my Judas years of ministry. They said, your Judas years? I said, yeah. I said, I'm 52 years old. What I do, I must do quickly. Some of y'all will understand that later in life. But let me tell you something. In the first 5 years of ministry here at Voice of Praise, it's been wonderful. Almost 11 years. Can you believe that? It's been wonderful. And we did a lot of plowing, a lot of digging, a lot of planting, a lot of hoeing, shoveling, raking, and all for 5 years. And then it's during the very time when most churches were suffering, we started reaching new people. It was called COVID. During COVID, we gained 5 new families. And it hasn't slowed down since. Every single week, literally every single week, we have new people. Every single week. And I told somebody the other day, I said, I just don't understand God. Why did He wait until I became technically, when I become a senior citizen to start blessing the ministry like He's blessed it? Why didn't He do it when I was 30 years old? Duh. Sherry, quit laughing. It ain't that funny. I'm just picking at her. I don't know. I don't understand everything God does. I don't ever understand everything He brings, takes us through. I don't understand why Joseph had to be thrown into a pit, his daddy lied to with a bloody coat, why he had to be accused of rape and molestation, thrown in jail unjustly, and spend 10 years in jail, and then comes out, and he ends up being the opposite of what he's always been. He's not no longer an Israelite in socially, but he comes an Egyptian prime minister. I don't understand all that, but the only thing I do understand is God had a plan. And when the famine came, and Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to find food and grain, they find their brother there. They don't even know who he is, and he says, listen boys, don't be scared of your baby brother, I ain't gonna harm you, but go home and get daddy and bring the wagons back, because I'm gonna fill them up, because I am gonna preserve the remnant. God has put you and I here to preserve the remnant of the church. We don't understand, and we can't see all that's going on, but you and I are being developed day by day, developed for a bigger and higher purpose than what we will ever be. And you and I, just like Joseph, we are meant for good. So everything that we go through, everything that we face, God is using it. Not necessarily for my benefit or your benefit, but He's using it for kingdom purpose. If we will just trust Him and be faithful to Him. Somebody say, I'm glad He's out of air. Shut up, Jason. Jason picks at me. Him and Charlie. So whatever you're going through, trust God. Whether it's the pit, whether it's the prison, whether you're a slave, or whether you've been made a prince in a foreign land, trust God that wherever He has you at right now, He's going to use it for His great glory. And that's why we're all here anyway. It's for the greater glory of God. One of these days, if Jesus doesn't come back first, one of these days, maybe half of this congregation will come by some place and Sarah will have a big old gray marble rock put up and it will have my name on it. Okay? I say that because I told her I'm going first. a few days or months or weeks, some of you all might go by, walk by there. You know, I got almost 5,000 friends on Facebook. I'm just worried even people will show up at my funeral. But you know what? You drive to the cemetery and you look around. I want you to do this sometime. Drive to the cemetery, look around at the graves, some that have been buried for 30, 40, 50 years. The flowers cease. All that fades away. Okay? And I'm not trying to sound depressing or morbid, but all that fades away. In a few years, the only people that's walking around looking at those gravestones are people that's on Ancestry.com. Seriously. You see, these old vessels here be forgotten about in time. But there is a King that reigns forevermore. Only one life will soon be passed, and only those things done for Christ will last. I want you to bow your heads. I apologize for being long-winded, but I had to get it out, okay? With heads bowed and eyes closed, the first and most important question I can ask in this room today is, are you a Christian? If your answer to that question is no, or if your answer is even, I don't really know, or I don't think so, then your answer is still no. But if you're in this room today and you are not saved, you are not a Christian, you are not sure of your salvation, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to drag you up here, but I want you to raise up your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor, I need prayer. Anybody in this room?